Good morning, my name is Wanwan. Let's read from Mark chapter 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away and handed him over to Pilate. Are you king of Jews? Asked Pilate. He has said so, Jesus replied. The chief priests accuse him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed.
Thank you, Wanwan. Thanks so much. So very well read. And welcome, everybody. Paul Cooper's my name, or Coops is what most people call me. I'm one of the pastors here. And a very special welcome to you all, and especially if you're new or you're visiting us. So great to have you with us in this most special of times in the Christian calendar, the crucifixion of a man called Jesus on Good Friday. We're going to take a look at that in three sections this morning. We're going to split it into three as we look at this event, the event that changed our world for good. And what we're going to see is that every person who was there that day was faced with a question. And it's the same question, actually, that we're faced with, each of us faced with the same question today. And our answer and what we do with that answer, it has the single most significant impact of anything in our entire life. Now, that's a big claim, but it's true. And that's what we'll be exploring this morning. So let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would please help us now to reflect deeply on your words this morning, and that you might impress the meaning of these events deeply within our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So kids, you've got a booklet on your way in, and it looks like this. We're on page 2 of your booklet. You can see the page up there on the screen, so you can follow along. And the passage that Wanwan just read so well, it starts with the religious leaders bringing Jesus to Pilate. Pilate's the Roman governor of the region. And we didn't read it, but before that, Jesus has shown up the religious leaders for what they are. He's showing them up to be people who care about their own prestige and their influence, but they don't have any real heart for the God that they claim they serve. And see, Jesus, he's revealed that about them, and they really don't like it. So they've interrogated Jesus. They're looking for evidence against him to put him to death. And if you read in the events leading up to the part we've just heard, they don't find much. They don't find anything, actually, except when they ask him if he is the Christ, God's King, the Son of God. And he says, I am. And they say, that's a great blasphemy, a great offence to God, and they condemn him to death. But they can't legally execute anybody. And so they turn to Pilate to do it. And as we heard, Pilate asks Jesus straight up, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, you have said so. That's not really an answer, is it? It's a yes-no sort of question. Are you the king? Yes or no? And Jesus says, you have said so. But what do you reckon Pilate's thinking at this point? I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us, but he must be wondering, right? He must be wondering, I've just asked you if you're the king, and I still don't know. What are you saying? Are you the king or not? I mean, kids, it would be like if you had some... Have any of the kids got Cadbury cream eggs yet this year? It would be like if you had a bunch of Cadbury cream eggs here at church, and the thing you need to know is I love Cadbury cream eggs. I love them. I once held our family record for eating 5 in a row, non-stop. So imagine all your eggs disappeared. And you know how much I love these things. And so you say to me, Coops, did you eat the last Cadbury cream egg? And I say, you've said so. You still wouldn't know if I did or I didn't, would you? It would make you think, though, wouldn't it? Well, what are you saying, Coops? I think you probably did. But did you? Did you commit this shocking act of egg robbery? I think you might have. See, by saying to Pilate, "You've said so," Jesus makes him think. "Sounds like you're saying you're king, but what sort of king? Who exactly are you?" And Jesus says nothing else. And with so much at stake, Pilate is amazed. Do you see, in a single response, Jesus has just left the question. Is he God's king? Who is he? And to everyone there that day, and in fact every human being since, that is the single most important question we will ever face. We face questions every day, right? I mean, kids, for you, do I want to go in the swimming carnival or not? Do I play soccer this season or not? For us, the adults, all sorts of questions. What job should I get? Who should I marry? Should I get married? What house should I live in? Where should I live? We face questions every day. And some of those questions are really big ones. But the single most important question you will ever face is, who is this man? See, like Pilate, you can't have an encounter with Jesus without that question being put in front of you. Who is this man? And this morning, every single one of us is having an encounter with Jesus. I don't know if you thought about it like that yesterday. I don't know if you left work and people said, "What are you doing over Easter?" Did anyone say, "I'm going to have an encounter with Jesus"? What about you kids when you left school yesterday? Did you say, "See you later, I'm off to have an encounter with Jesus"? You probably didn't say that, but you are. We each are. And so we have the same question to answer as the people in this passage. Who is this man?
My name is Kate. Let's continue reading from Mark's account of Jesus' last days. Mark 15:6-20. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
Well, kids, we're on page 4 now of your booklet. Sneak in, it'll look like that up there so you can follow along. And in the next part of our reading, we hear about more people and their encounter with Jesus. And we hear about the decisions that they make about who he is. It's the Passover festival. It's the time that the Jewish people remember God saving them out of Egypt generations before. And the custom at that time is for the governor to release a prisoner to the people. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asks Pilate. And Pilate knows that Jesus is not guilty. "Crucify him," shout the crowd. "Why?" says Pilate. "What crime has he committed?" But they don't answer. They just scream all the louder to kill him in the most grotesque of ways. "Crucify him!" But this man, he's not guilty of anything. Standing alongside him is a guilty man, Barabbas. He's a man who's committed murder. But the chief priests, they've stirred up the crowd and they scream for Barabbas' life to be spared and for the life of the man Jesus to be taken instead. Do you see that the crowd, along with the chief priests, they've decided who Jesus is? They've decided he is not their king. And that answer means they reject him and they condemn him to death. And Pilate, well, he's decided too. He doesn't actually know if Jesus is the king or not, but as it says in verse 15, it's far more important to him to keep the crowd satisfied, keep things under control, than it is to work that out. See, for Pilate, his position and his authority, to him, that's far more important than Jesus. He's decided it doesn't matter if Jesus is king or not. And that answer means he rejects him too. And he gives him over to death. But there's one thing that stands out here about who Jesus is. And that is, he is an innocent man. And Pilate knows it. And the crowd know it too, because when Pilate asks them, what has he done? They don't have an answer. Because he hasn't done anything except live a life of healing and compassion and saving and showing people the truth. And Pilate, well, he's got the power to release him, but he doesn't. That makes Pilate guilty of murdering an innocent man. The crowd, well, they've got the option of accepting his release, but they don't. That makes them guilty too. Do you see what's happening here? The murderer called Barabbas is released to the crowd of murderers. Do you see that? Everyone there that day is guilty. Everyone. Everyone except Jesus. They mock him by dressing him up in purple, the colour of royalty. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They hit him. They kneel and they bow before him. They scoff and they scorn him. They humiliate him, spit on him. And they lead him out to be killed in the most shameful way they knew. Nailed, naked, and helpless to a wooden cross, where he'd die when he could no longer have the strength to hold up his own body to breathe. It's an awful thing, isn't it, when an innocent man is condemned to death. An awful thing when someone innocent is condemned to death. But Jesus is not the only innocent person to have died wrongly in the history of the world, is he? So why have millions and millions of people over the centuries remembered the death of this innocent man put to death over 2,000 years ago? Well, there's quite a few good reasons. First, there's a lot of evidence that it happened. And if you want something to point you to some of that evidence, next to the coffee machine over there, there is a little leaflet called Easter, Fact or Fiction. And the leaflet, it offers you a few pointers to that evidence. And I'd be happy to point you to more if you want it. There's lots of factual evidence, but factual evidence on its own doesn't answer the question, does it? Why we remember the death of Jesus 2,000 years later? I mean, kids, I've already told you, confessed really, that I love Cadbury cream eggs. That's a fact. But you probably won't remember that fact next year and save me one, will you? It'd be great if you did, but probably no one will remember that fact. Why do we remember the fact of Jesus' death? Well, we get an idea of why when we read some of the writings from the Old Testament part of the Bible, like this one from Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus was born by Isaiah the prophet. He wrote about Jesus, despised, rejected, oppressed, afflicted, not opening his mouth to speak, crushed, pierced, See, Isaiah describes his crucifixion centuries before it happened. And he tells us why it happened. He died for our iniquities. Now, kids, iniquities, it's an odd word, but it just means our wrongdoing. See, God made this world. He knows how we should live in it with him, but we ignore him. We try to go it alone. We get it so wrong. And so the world is broken. It's messed up, and it's what the Bible calls sin. And if you look around the world, you can see exactly where sin has got us. It's not just Pilate and the crowd and the chief priests who are guilty. We're guilty too. Guilty for ignoring our Creator, which we all do, guilty of sin. And there must be judgment for the guilty, mustn't there? Otherwise, there is no justice. But see, here in Isaiah, we learn something so important about who Jesus is. He's the righteous one. Isaiah writes, he is the righteous one, the innocent one who suffered in the place of the guilty. He suffered not just crucifixion, but God's judgment for our sin. He innocently suffered an offering for the sin of you and me. See, that fact is why we remember the death of an innocent man over 2,000 years after it happened. He took the judgment we deserve on himself, so that through faith we would be saved. Can you see that in thinking about and rejecting who Jesus is, Pilate and the crowd actually reject his salvation too? Our next song describes those events that we've been talking about. If you can, please stand and sing with our band as we remembered what happened that day when the innocent suffered for the guilty to bring us forgiveness. We're going to stand and sing our next song. It's called Jerusalem. Please do stand.
Hi, everyone. My name is Esther. Let's read our last section for this morning, Mark chapter 15, verses 21-41. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there.
The kids, we're in the last section of your booklet. It's on page 6. It looks like this, so you can follow along. And I wonder if you see in this final part of our reading today that we meet someone else who made a decision about who Jesus is that day. And that man's the centurion. Now, a Roman centurion was someone who led a group of 100 soldiers. Now, these are hard, hard, battle-scarred men. This is a man who had lived a very, very tough life. Most likely supervised plenty of crucifixions, hardened to the agony that was playing out above his head. And it's quite likely he was there from the very beginning when Pilate handed Jesus over, not caring anything really for the beatings and the mocking that his soldiers dished out. To him, this is just another pitiful man to be put out of his misery. Probably he looked on as Jesus walked to the place of his execution. He would have heard the crowd yelling out, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." He saved others, but he can't save himself. "Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." The centurion wasn't Jewish. Probably wouldn't have recognized the dividing up of Jesus' clothes, the wine mixed with myrrh. They're all things written about in the Psalms centuries earlier. But he couldn't have missed the darkness that fell for 3 hours. Or missed Jesus yelling, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These are words from Psalm 22. And at that moment, Jesus is enduring the full force of judgment, the agony and the absolute despair of being forsaken. Now, God gives every good thing. He gives everything. And the absence of all goodness doesn't bear thinking about. Jesus experiences all of that and more. Judgment in our place for our sin. And the centurion, he saw it all. Now, we don't know why the centurion spoke the words that he did. Maybe it was the way that Jesus suffered but still showed such care for the people around him. If you read the other Gospels, they tell us instead of crying out and abusing his torturers, Jesus reassured the thief on the cross next to him. He told John to care for his mother. And he asked God to forgive the very people who were doing these unspeakable things to him. Or maybe it was the darkness and the way the earth shook, as it tells us in Matthew. But whatever it was that the centurion saw that day, he recognized something that none of the others we've talked about did. He recognized that Jesus truly was the Son of God. See, and back then, this was a title that the Romans used for the emperor. But here the centurion says, it's this man, Jesus. He is truly the Son of God. It's an extraordinary thing here because this is someone not Jewish who does not know the Old Testament, and he recognizes who Jesus is. Who is this man? He is the Son of God. This is the one that the Bible's been talking about for centuries. If you read 2 Samuel, Psalm 2, the prophet Isaiah, Daniel, and many others, these are books from the Old Testament and they point us to the Son of God. The Messiah, God's forever king. Not a king through military might, not a king through violent conquest, This is a king through innocently suffering in our place to bring us forgiveness and to take us into his kingdom. This is God the Son, fully God and fully man. Fully God so that the price paid is more than enough. Fully human so he can pay the human debt of sin, justifying us through faith, bringing us peace with God, just like Isaiah said he would. And that veil in the temple that was split in two, it showed the veil, it showed the separation between God and his people. And now there's no barrier between God and his people anymore. The veil in the temple, it separated people from what they called the Holy of Holies. It was where God symbolically dwelt. Sinful people can't be in the presence of the Holy God. And the veil, it showed that separation. But Jesus' death took that separation caused by sin away, and the veil is torn to prove it. So I wonder if you can see that Jesus, he fundamentally changed the world by bringing people forgiveness through faith, peace with God, and brought into a relationship with him. Can you see that the Christian faith is not a social engineering project? Like, Jesus didn't change the world that way. He didn't change society from the outside in. He saved it by forgiving and saving people, freeing them to be who they're supposed to be, freed from the consequences of sin, brought into a community with God, bringing people into his forever kingdom. And that makes him king. Who is this man? He's the king of everything. He's the king of everything. And this morning, every one of you has had an encounter with Jesus. So now you need to answer the question for yourself. Who is this man? Pilate thought that his own position and influence mattered more, and so who Jesus was didn't matter very much to him. Some people still think that way today. The chief priests, the crowds, they thought Jesus was a threat, a nuisance, an imposter. Best to get him right out of their lives, and so they rejected him outright. Some people still do that today. But the centurion, he saw the truth. This is the Son of God, the King of everyone, the King that everyone without exception needs, the King of everything, the King who saves. He saw it, he accepted it, freed from the consequences of sin, brought into community with God, and praise God, people still do that today. Who is he to you? It's the single most important question you'll ever answer. If you're not sure who Jesus is, our life series is coming up. It's on the 5th of May at the Hill. And we're going to be looking more closely at exactly that question. Who is that man, Jesus? You'd be so welcome to come and see him for yourself. And there's flyers over by the coffee machine with all the details. If you do see that he is truly the Son of God, then the question is, what are you going to do with that? What will you do knowing that he is your king? Tim Keller said this once. He said, you owe him your life. You owe him everything. He did everything for us. So there should be no limits to our commitment to him. There were no limits to the length he went for us. So there should be no limits in our commitment to our King. We all say, yep, I live for Jesus. The question is, to what extent? What limits have we put on our commitment to our King? It's worth thinking about. I wonder if you can see today that he is so great, so loving, so sacrificial. There can't be limits. He's not a life coach. a mascot, a best friend, or a lucky charm to call on whenever we think we need him. He's the Son of God. He is our King. This Easter, let's see who Jesus truly is, the Son of God, who irreversibly changed our world for good, brought us peace, and brings us into an eternal kingdom with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his innocent death, the suffering in our place to bring us back to you through faith. We pray that we would see the truth of who he is, accept him as our King, and we pray we would live for him without limits each and every day of our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.